turn your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Samuel, if you would. Chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're looking today at the call of Samuel that takes place here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Great chapter. Pray that it will be a blessing to you as it has been to me this past week. It is amazing to me, and I know I say this to you all the time, but it's amazing to me, as many times as you may read a passage, you come back and read it again, and something new is there, something you missed, something I didn't see before. Just reading this last week in Luke, about the 10 minors that were given, and then the 5, and then the 1. How many of you know that there were just 3 guys that were given that, right? In Luke, yeah, well, you're wrong. I discovered I believe that as long as I can remember. But Luke clearly says that in this little parable that Jesus gave, there were 10 servants. Not 3, but 10. Only 3 of them reported back. I don't know what happened to the other 7, but Luke tells us there were 10. I was just dumbfounded that I've read that 100 times at least and never realized that. Just, I don't know that it has any great spiritual significance for us right at this point, but it's just one of those things how you can read it, and discover new things from it each and every time, because it's a living Word of God. Hebrews tells us the Word of God is living and active, and therefore it meets us at our point of need. I'm just so thankful for the Word of God. Amen? That was extra free stuff. So, we're going to talk about the call of Samuel this morning. Now, again, let me just remind you, and I will do this frequently, both here at the beginning and our third message in this series of messages from 1 Samuel on the kingdom era, the glory of God's revelation and what He is doing in the world, seeing the big picture, how we desperately need to get a handle on that and realize that God is doing something above and beyond what we can perceive with our natural eye. There is a process of redemption that is taking place that is all-inclusive. And we read in Romans chapter 8 that the heavens are waiting for the manifestation. All creation is groaning, it says, in anticipation of the revelation of the sons of God. What is that going to be, that revelation? It is going to be the revelation of the completion of the redemptive process that God instituted back in the garden when He put Adam and Eve there and sin entered the world. But before that, even the rebellion that took place in heaven and the casting down of Satan. And so all this redemptive process, all of creation says it is groaning in anticipation of that event. And so that's a part of what we are. And so when we get that perspective and understand that that's what God is doing, it has the potential at least to help us understand our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us an exceedingly great and awesome, potentially incredible thing that God is doing. They're working in us toward that end. God is at work in us, both to will and to do what? Of His good pleasure. Why? Because He knows what's best for us, and so we see that. So how does what we're studying in 1 Samuel fit into that? We are seeing from Genesis down through Ruth, the beginnings of all of that, and then how God used Israel and the shifting from led by Moses and then the judges and now entering into the era of the prophets, using Israel as an example of what it means to the nations around to be governed by God. And when we carry that on into the New Testament, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, 15 verse 4, these things are written down for our edification, for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come, so that people can see in you and me what it truly means to be governed by God, to have Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. How many of you understand and know that we've slipped off that mark a little bit as far as the church in general goes, in this country particularly? Because now we see the world not looking to us as an example of what it means to be governed by God, but looking at us and too many times mocking what is called the church today, because I think in many instances the church has failed to represent God adequately so that the world can see Christ in us. Amazing Grace, how does it save the rest? I know. Praise God for that. Amen?
Right.
So it's important for us, and as I said, I will mention this frequently, it's important to us for to remember that, and particularly the time period that is taking place in this account that we are talking about. It's significant because of this one verse that is spoken of. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Israel has gone through a series of, in this spiraling downward, down they go. They are in decline as a nation. God has repeatedly sent the judges to deliver them over a period of several centuries, but they have fallen back again and again in unbelief. God would raise them up, down again. So consequently, the people were suffering. They were languishing under the disciplining hand of God during that time, because what do we know from Hebrews chapter 12? Whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens or disciplines. It means to strike with blows. That's the word discipline there. And so they are languishing under that because why? Because their judges and their leaders have been corrupt and have fallen away from the Lord, and so consequently discipline comes to them. And so and as I look at that, as I see their history, I look around and think, boy, there are just so many parallels today that we could draw from all that. I'm not going to take time to go through all of those, but we see that. And so here is Israel, no widespread revelation in that time. So since there are so many similarities that we could lay hand in glove between what was going on there at the beginning of the monarchy, this transition from the judges to the monarchy, so many things that parallel that, and there was no widespread revelation. The word of God was rare. In other words, there were not many prophets speaking. So how does that look at what we, or how does that look similar to what we are seeing today? Well, we have to ask this question. Does God still speak? Does God still speak? Can we hear a word from God? We hear all sorts of statements where people say things like, God told me. There is no shortage of things like the popularity of visions and dreams that people have, channeling or spiritual experiences, all of those kinds of things abound. And you know, I think, I'm trusting that you do, I'm pretty sure you do, that everybody that says, God told me, didn't necessarily hear something from God, right? Some of you aren't quite as sure of that as you ought to be, but it's true nonetheless. So what can we trust? And who do we listen to? It's an important question. It's interesting to me that human desire has always been to contact or be in touch with the divine. Isn't that something? We see that from the beginning all the way through. I read a story this last week that was prompted by this idea. This happened, I don't know when it was that this took place, but it was reported in the LA Times years ago. But it was about a guy who built a life-size figure in his garage of Jesus using toothpicks. 65,000 toothpicks he used in making this life size. In his garage, hanging in his garage. 65. It took him over 2,500 hours, and it was done over a period of 5 years. He made this life size figure out of toothpicks of Jesus. They asked him, "Why did you do that?" His answer was, "God told me to." What do you say to that? In this article, then, the writer went on to give a summary of reasons that people gave as to why they did some of the things that they did in the name of God, mind you, okay? There were things like, I saw a heavenly messenger and heard his words. So they responded and did whatever it was. Now, here's one. It was the voice of God speaking to me. Okay? Again, hard to argue. I heard clear words. Okay, God spoke to me in a dream. And what is a big deal about that? You know, I mean, there are angels and all kinds of stuff. People going after what they heard and thought. I like this one. I felt a strange pressure from somewhere outside me. You know, you could get that from having anchovies on your pizza. I'm not going to really comment on where the pressure comes from. But at any rate, not only that, I think I knew what God wanted me to do. And I put that in that picture because it all seems so mysterious and wonderful. Yeah, right? Okay. But how many of you understand, when we are going by things like that as the source of what we are hearing, you can have anything from Jonah to Jim Jones and everything in between. When people are going by what they think they hear and so on and so forth. God, I love this one. How many remember this one? God spoke through a tortilla. There on this burned tortilla was the face of Jesus, you know, and so somebody thought they had had something. Other guys said, you know, God told me to kill my mother. Strange stuff. So the point is, the question really is, does God still speak? And if so, how does he do it? Important. So in our study today, we're going to talk about this incident that happened with this young boy, Samuel. And then I want to draw some lessons from that, three particular lessons that I think are important for us to understand in this account of God speaking to Samuel. We're going to talk about the call of Samuel in verses 1 through 9, the communion that took place as a result of that in 10 through 18, and finally the conclusion of that in verses 19 through 21. So first of all, I want us to look at the call of Samuel, and I want us to understand the conditions that existed during that time. The first thing that stands out is that now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. Now, Josephus tells us that Samuel was probably around 12 years of age. That's Jewish tradition. We don't know for sure. Some place him younger than that. Some say he might even have been an older teenager, perhaps even a young man. We don't really know for sure. But it was his priestly function from the time that the priesthood was established by Aaron. Samuel, from the time that he was given to Eli by Hannah, wore, remember we talked last week about the linen ephod, and he practiced the duties of the priest during that time. He was being trained by Eli in how to function as a priest. And what was he doing? He was bringing the sacrifices of the Lord, doing the various little duties that he could do around there. And for you and us today as kings and priests, what are we to do? We are to bring the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart, the sacrifice of our praise, the calves of our lips. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your, I love this translation, your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. So as that was going on with Samuel, there is a priesthood. In fact, Peter tells us that we are a kingdom of priests. And so what are we to do? We are to be offering the sacrifices of praise to the Lord. So that's our responsibility. So he was a young man who ministered to the Lord. The second point to consider is that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. The only word of God that we read about here in the opening chapters of Samuel was the word that came from an anonymous prophet, and he was announcing judgment upon the house of Eli. And we don't have any other record of things being said except that it was rare in those days. God didn't speak often, but when he did speak in this period that we're looking at, it was a word of judgment that came to Eli. So again, is God speaking today? Does God still speak? I'm confident that he does. I think that maybe a more appropriate question is anybody listening? I'm confident that he's speaking. He has never left himself without a witness. Remember we mentioned last week, Elijah? Oh, woe is me. I'm the only one left. And God said, no. I've got 7,000 reserved who have not bowed their knee. God always will have a witness. He will not be without that. Even in the dark days before the flood, there was still Noah and his family that stood as a witness to the truth of the word of God. And the word of the Lord in that particular time was rare. Here's the reason why. Because of the hardness of heart among the people of Israel. Remember the spiral that they were in? God would raise up a deliverer, they would wail, and then they would go down and after their deliverance, and they would fall away from God, they would wail and moan and cry out because of the oppressiveness of the people who were over them, who ruled over them. God would raise up all that. And so that spiral continued. They were hardening their hearts. They weren't following the things that the Lord... And in fact, when we get on later on into the monarchy, we will see them harden their hearts yet further when they demand a king. Because they aren't satisfied to have God rule over them, to have the prophet Samuel be the one that was leading and guiding them, and they wanted a king so that they would, oh, these words just, oh, they ached, caused my heart to ache. They wanted to be like the nations around them. We don't want to be different. I had a kid say to me once, you know, I'm tired of being this consecrated Christian. I want to be like other Christians. What? He wanted to be like the other Christians, where he was not accountable, where he didn't have to discipline, where he didn't have to be. He said, I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't know where he is today. But you see, when we have that desire, we're headed down a wrong path. Can you say amen to that? Listen, God will speak and God will guide when his people seek him and when his ministers seek to serve him diligently. Remember 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? What does it say? If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and pray. Then what will happen if they ask for forgiveness? Then will I hear from heaven. Then, when we seek him, when we are in right relationship, God will speak. He will hear from heaven. How wonderful that is to hear from the word of the Lord. How wonderful to know that he is still leading and guiding and doing all of the things that he promised. See, the problem isn't and never has been with God speaking. It's always with us hearing, with us listening. So, the conditions, that's how it was in Israel. You know, in the days of the judges, I think the last verse of Judges is, in those days Israel had no king. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. What is that? That's relativity. Is this whole thing that we see going on in our world today new? No, they were saying it 3,500 years ago. Every man was doing, hey, well, if that seems good to you, let's go for it. It's okay. You know, whatever. It's no big deal. God knows. Listen, all you really need to do is be sincere. Well, isn't that a nice sentiment? Let's talk about the call of Samuel. His perplexity, we're going to see in verses 2 through 8. Let's read and follow along here as we read. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. I want to read that like it must have sounded, lie down. I didn't call you. Get away. You know, waking out of his sleep. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. He answered, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Kind of with a little threat in his voice. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. So, pretty interesting. So, the first words that Samuel hears in first is that Eli's, or the first thing that we hear about this is that Eli's eyes had grown dim. So it was true physically. He was an old man, and it was true spiritually. And that thought of his eyes growing dim spiritually is a barometer or a guide that gives us an insight into what was going on in the nation at that time. There was spiritual blindness, dimness of sight. And so his age made him ineffective, but not in terms of how old he was, but in terms of the dimness of his sight spiritually. And it made him unfit to be the man who was leading because he was not being obedient to the duties that he had been called upon by God in the priestly line down through Aaron, through Ithamar, down to Eli. He had not been faithful to do the word of God. And so there is a dimness that was going on spiritually speaking. Notice the phrase also, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, there is some symbolism there that is just so amazing. It refers to the lamp being lit all night long, that it would be lit before daylight, in other words, is what it means. But the spiritual symbolism is there that the lamp of God, the truth, the word, the light of God was growing dimmer and dimmer. And so it symbolically is speaking of that condition that was going on in Israel that was also a part of Eli's responsibility. Now notice also that Samuel doesn't recognize the voice of the Lord in verses 5 through 9. Notice that it says there, he ran to Eli. Now, what does that give us some insight about this boy Samuel? I think it tells us that Samuel was an obedient boy. Perhaps he was attending to Eli's needs in the nighttime because he was an older man and needed help. So when he heard what he thought was the voice of Eli, he ran to him to be obedient. He was thinking wrong about Eli because it wasn't Eli who spoke, but he was right in what he did. Samuel came to Eli quickly because he knew Eli might need help because of his blindness, because he was rather rotund. We don't know exactly why, but the Lord faithful called him again. Aren't you thankful for that? Because if it was just, we didn't answer the first time and he said, okay, I'm done, where would all of us be? If he only called 1,000 times and then stopped, still wouldn't be many of us left, right? Problem is, but he did speak again. And when God speaks to us, I think one of the things that is interesting, I think this is where a lot of people really get messed up in their thinking. God really speaks to confirm his word. And that is an important thing because, I stand guilty of thinking that I've heard something and gone off and did something without confirming it in the Word and found myself in deep water. Anybody else been in that water with me? Yeah. Yeah, we've been there. So, but having God confirm His Word, especially when it comes to some of the big stuff of life, it's just important. If God speaks, I believe He's going to confirm in a variety of ways. And we need to be attentive to that. I think the primary way that God is going to speak to us is how? How's God going to speak to us primarily? The Word. And we can be pretty sure on that one, can't we? Amen. So then there's this phrase that draws our attention. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel was an obedient child, but as yet he had not become a godly follower. He was not ordained into the priesthood. He was not that. He didn't know the Lord and needed to come to know the Lord. I think one of the things that I get out of that is that we need to be sure that our children aren't resting on our relationship. They have to have their own relationship. Even if they're raised in a godly home, they need to be converted by the Spirit of God. Amen? Okay. So Samuel's perception of what was going on. But his perplexity. He didn't know what was going on. But Eli's perception. Notice, first of all, his insight in the last part of verse number 8. Now, Samuel, or Eli, perceived that the Lord called. Now, I don't know quite what to think about this. Is it a commentary on just how dim he was spiritually because it took 3 times? Or really 4 times for him to realize that it was the Lord. The 3rd time he realized, and then 4th time God spoke and Samuel responded. But 3 times. So I just don't know for sure about that. But it goes, I think, back to the Word of God being rare in those days. People were just not used to hearing from the Lord because they had hardened their hearts and were not listening to what God was saying. And consequently, the Word of God was rare. And so Eli didn't himself really understand what was going on. But finally, he perceived the thing and he gave instruction to Samuel about what to do. He was to make himself, first of all, available to God. He said, go lie down. Wait. That's what his first instruction was. And so then the next thing he said, he told him not to be presumptuous about God speaking. In other words, listen, he says to him. If he calls you. So don't be presumptuous just because he's 3 times in heaven. Don't expect that it's going to be this way the next time. But humble yourself. That's the message. Then he told him to respond to the voice of God. Samuel, Samuel. Now whenever you see something said twice, like Jesus said, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say to you, when it's repeated, then it's real, it's important. It's an attention getter. And so he has Samuel, Samuel. And so what did he do? He responded humbly, as Eli told him, humble yourself before the Lord. Your what hears? Servant hears. He humbled himself to be submitted to that. He told him to do that. And do I need to emphasize at all how much we need to hear from God? I can speak as the pastor, the preacher, parents may speak, our friends may speak, teachers may speak, those that we listen to on the radio or watch on television and listen to can speak. But listen, the important thing is that we hear from God. We must know that what those people are saying to us is the truth from the Word of God. Again, it just really underscores that in those days, the Word of God was rare. A couple of weeks ago, it was in Seattle. I had to go to Yakima for a funeral, and flying to Seattle to get to Yakima, renting a car, driving up and doing the funeral, going back. I was able to spend a day with my friend, and one of the things that we did was we went to about three or four bookstores, used bookstores, and they, like at Goodwill, St. Vincent de Paul, they always have a section of Christian literature. Or you can go to Bible bookstores, and one of the things that you will find is that there is no shortage of books about Christianity or about God. No shortage of that. Plenty of stuff to read. So with all of this abundance of literature that can be helpful to us, why is the church today in the condition that it is in? When there's so much. Say it again, good and loud, Doris. We're not listening to the Word of God. We'll read all kinds of stuff about God rather than hear from God ourselves, picking up the Word of God and reading it and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," and give him opportunity to speak to us. How important that is. Amen? It's just so crucial to our lives spiritually. And Samuel was given that instruction, and he followed that instruction. So when God spoke and said, "Samuel, Samuel," he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Praise the Lord." Amen? So then he went to his place. You know, after Eli told him that before the fourth time came, he went to his place, sitting, waiting for the Lord. And so then we need to look at the communication that took place in verses 10 through 18. The first thing is that Samuel receives the message in verses 10 through 14. Now, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Isn't that interesting? Both ears. This isn't a one-ear deal. This is a two-ear deal. In that day, I mean, this is serious. I mean, we chuckle at that, but it's serious. Both ears are going to tingle. This is amazing stuff. "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Remember, the prophet spoke in the last chapter about all that stuff that's going on. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So the message that is given to Samuel to give is one that is confirming the previous word that had been spoken. God gives Samuel incredible news. Tingling ears is usually, when we hear that, there are a number of places, about a half a dozen in the Old Testament and a couple in the New Testament, when tingling ears are mentioned, it's speaking literally of severe judgment that is going to come. When I hear that, whoa, that is, you know, that's harsh, that can be tough. So, through the word of the Lord, this man of God that spoke in 27 through 36 in chapter 2, Eli had already heard about the judgment that was going to come to him. So he knew it was taking place. And this word to Samuel, this young boy, was a word to confirm that previous message that God had spoken. You know, I just believe that God cares enough for us that he will confirm his word to us. If we hear something, I think he's going to confirm it. I've had people come and say to me, "The Lord told me to tell you." And there have been times when I already knew what that word was because he had spoken to me already and it was just confirmed. I've had other times when I said, "Well, I appreciate that, but I haven't heard that. And I'm not going to go running off to it just because somebody told me that was what the Lord told them to tell me. I want to hear it confirmed by God." And times he has done that, other times didn't, so I didn't heed that. So it's just important. Do we ever come? And then the other question that comes out of that is, do we ever come to a place where our sin cannot be atoned for by the sacrifice or an offering? Apparently, yes. The answer is that, what? Why is that? Because if we will not hear the word of the Lord and respond to it, then the sacrifice is nullified. If I don't receive what the sacrifice offers, then it's no good to me. True? You following what I'm saying? There remains no longer a sacrifice for sin, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we reject the word of the Lord. If God's word comes to us and we reject it, there's no more sacrifice. If Jesus, having died for the sins of the world, accomplishing this great, incredible, wonderful manifestation of the grace of God, and grace is there to forgive my sins, if I reject that, does it do me any good? Not whatsoever. So if we reject the word of the Lord, we do it to our own hurt. So it's important that we respond to the word of God. So not only did he receive the message, but Samuel also repeats the message in verse 15 through 18. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called to Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord," that's Eli, "let him do what seems good to him." The first thing that I want to notice is Samuel's action. Look at that. Samuel lay down till morning, opened the doors. You know, I'm pretty confident Samuel didn't sleep from that point on. What do you think? I mean, if this is something that's going to cause both ears to tingle, he's probably not going to sleep because his ears are tingling. We see young Samuel lying on his bed, you know, like I say, ears tingling at the message from God, wondering how in the world he is ever going to tell Eli, because it tells us what he was afraid to tell him. Basically, all he has known, if he was weaned at 4 or 5 years old for the last 7 or 8 years, is the teaching that he had from Eli being in the house of God. So Eli has been basically a father figure to him, and so now he is going to have to tell this person, "God is going to judge you." I'd be afraid, wouldn't you? I mean, that's a serious deal to have to tell anybody. It's just real serious. And so here he is. But the interesting thing to me about it, when the time came for him to get up, what did he do? He went about his duties. Look at that. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Probably that was some of the things that he did in his training. He would go and open the doors of the house of the Lord. That was his job. Just because we get a word from the Lord doesn't mean we go running off here and there. There are still, God expects us to be faithful in the things that he's called us to do. Can you say amen to that? I don't even need to talk about that. You have seen people, and I have seen people too, who have this little thing, away they went. And boy, it just turned out tragedy. They should never have listened to that. It wasn't confirmed, first of all, and it wasn't from God in the second place. So it's just so important in that. So presumably, he went about his duties as a servant in the tabernacle, and I just appreciate Samuel's diligence in doing his duties. Moreover, it is required in stewards or servants that they be found what? Faithful. Faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, so important. Commit to, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, commit to faithful men who are able to teach other men. It's just important that we be found faithful. Amen? Next, notice his attentiveness. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here am I." I question whether he was, much of a mentor, a good boss, if you will. Certainly he wasn't a good example of parenthood because of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I think he probably did a better job with Samuel, but nonetheless, there was not a good example there. But Samuel was still attentive. He didn't let what Eli was doing affect his attention to the things that he was supposed to do. Just because someone else screws up doesn't give you or me license to go do our own thing. Be faithful in the place that God has planted you. That's important. That's a part of it's required of stewards. Be faithful. Just because other people messed up, just because someone else sins, just because they are not being truthful, does not give me an excuse to be anything less than what God has called me to be. Right? It's true. So, Samuel came to him, to Eli, that is, I think, almost like as a second chance. And I think in some regard he did better with Samuel than he did with his own sons, obviously because Samuel turned out much better than Hophni and Phinehas. So just so important. Then look at the answer again that he gives in 17:18. He said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more if you hide anything from me of all the things that God said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and he hid nothing from him and said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." I'm pretty confident that Eli might have had a little bit of a premonition about what was coming. We don't know that for sure, but you know, he's just heard in the previous chapter, God's going to judge you. I'm sure that didn't go away. That was ringing in his own ears. But he made it clear to Samuel that he had the responsibility to bring the word, and he took the initiative to ask Samuel what it was. Of a lot of criticism of Eli and all they did, but at least there was a desire to hear what the word of the Lord was. I think he felt some of the responsibility, and I'm thankful for that, all the other things aside. But then, what a threat to Samuel to say, God do to you and more as he's doing to me if you don't tell me everything. So what would you do under that? I'd spill the beans. He's got this old guy who's the high priest, and he's maybe a 12-year-old under his tutelage. Then Samuel told him everything. It's just hard to deliver that kind of a message of judgment. There may be a few with hard hearts like Jonah who are happy to announce God's judgment, but I don't think that it should ever be in our hearts to gladly pronounce judgment on anybody. The guy standing up telling people they're going to hell ought not to do that with a smile on his face, but ought to be with a tear running down his face because of that. It is a message of judgment. It is the fear. It should not come across as angry or I'm happy to pronounce this to you, but it should come across with a broken heart. And that's how we should announce those things, submitting to God. It's always the responsibility of God's messenger to bring everything that God says, not just the easy stuff, right? That's why Paul would say to the elders from Ephesus there on the beach at Miletus, "I have not failed to declare to you most everything that God has revealed to me." No, he said, "I've not failed to tell you the whole counsel of God." That's important. This is not to toot our own horns or to say anything that we are big, big hot stuff. That's why we go through the scripture verse by verse, so that we don't miss anything. So that my heart's desire, my challenge to me personally, is for me as a pastor, as the one who is bringing the message of the Word of God on a weekly basis, I don't want to miss anything that we all need to hear. I don't say that you need to hear. I'm saying that we all, because as we go through, we hear everything that God wants to say. Sometimes it's rough. Anybody found that to be true? It's hard sometimes. God comes and deals with us in our fleshly appetites, and he says things that are difficult. And sometimes the difficulties are hard in our lives, the trials that we go through. But that doesn't change the responsibility that we have to bring the whole counsel of God. Amen. It's hard to know if Eli's response was one of godly sorrow or if he was just fatalistic. I don't really know. Because you can kind of see both in that, can't you? Do you see that? Whatever God says, let him do. And that could be fatalistic, but it could be that which is leading him to godly sorrow, which Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, leads to repentance. May it always be that we have godly sorrow over the things that we do that offend God. Amen? All right, let's talk about the conclusion. There are three things that I want us to observe in this passage in 19 through 21. First of all, I want us to notice Samuel's reliability. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall. First of all, the Lord was with him. What a comfort to know that, right? Is the Lord with you today? Four or five of you? The Lord is with us because he has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. Praise God. So the Lord was with him. That's comforting. As he grew, the Lord was with him. And, I can testify from my own life, coming to know the Lord when I was a young teenager, 13 years of age. God has been with me. Even in the times of failure, he never let me go. How thankful I am. I know how I would have responded to me having done the things that I've done. I would have flicked me off the plate. I'd have wiped the plate clean. But God has always been there. Can't you say thank you, Jesus, for that in your own life? Praise the Lord. So he was with him. Nothing compares to this. To have and to know that the Lord is with us. The Christian to know that God is with him. And listen, here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, or if he is with us, who can stand against us? That's a posture of victory. We are more than conquerors, he says in the rest of that chapter. If you've conquered, how can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, that's super victory, right? In fact, the word there in the, I love this word. I have it on a t-shirt somebody gave me years ago. Hupernikao. That's the Greek word. It means super conqueror. That's us. Praise God because of Jesus. Amen? All right, now, let's notice Samuel's recognition, not what he recognized, but the recognition that was given to him. Verse 20. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Since the days of Moses, some 400 years before the time of Samuel, there were not many prophets in Israel. And certainly there weren't any, at least that we know of, great prophets. But it's important that this time in Israel that God raised up Samuel as a prophet to the nation, to speak to the nation. And I think it's significant that it was the Lord who brought this about. Samuel didn't come there by his own choice. It was God calling him. Listen, I get nervous. I get nervous when anybody starts calling themselves Bishop so-and-so and Apostle this and Deacon that and Elder so-and-so. Let the Lord designate that for you and let other people call you that. Don't call yourself that. That's the thing that I want to say to some of these guys. Listen, if God says you're a bishop, let him establish that. Don't say, listen, thus says Bishop Wayne. Just causes me to have one of those. Yeah. I didn't get issued a fancy hat, so I guess I must not be. So, coming at this place in Israel's history, Samuel is rightly seen as Israel's last judge, first great prophet, and he bridges the gap between the time of the judges and the time of the monarch. We've talked about that. The words from Dan to Beersheba, that just means from north to south. It would be like us saying from New York City to Los Angeles. It's just giving the description of the parameters of where his recognition was taking place. It's an important thing. And then notice, thirdly, God's revelation here in verse number 21. Then the Lord appeared in Shiloh again, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Here comes some significant word. This is important. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. What it has been like? Up, down, spiral, going down. That's what the last centuries had been like. But now, once again, the Lord appears to Samuel there. When did he appear first at Shiloh? Well, for Samuel, it happened in chapter 3, verse 10. But now, in some undescribed way, God is going to appear to Samuel here at Shiloh in a way that is so powerful and so significant that it's going to be recognized from Dan to Beersheba that Samuel is a prophet of God because of the revelation of God to Samuel. It says, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Isn't that an interesting phrase? By the word of the Lord. How does God reveal himself? Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in times past spoke through the prophets, has in these last days revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the living Word? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the living Christ, his word. It is the bread of the Spirit. He is the living bread, he described himself as, that one who has come down. And so he has given us of himself to partake of himself. He has revealed himself in his word. Isn't that great? One of the prayers that I pray consistently as I am in the word is I ask the Lord, Lord, would you reveal more of yourself to me today as I read, as I meditate on your word. And do you know he is faithful to do that? Isn't it amazing? That the God of the universe, this is just mind-boggling to me. I'm sitting here, sipping my chai tea, reading the scripture, oblivious for the most part to what's going on around me, sitting there in Starbucks. And I see something that I hadn't seen before. and it shows me more of who he is. I see more of his love. I see more of his grace. He speaks to me from his word, telling me things that I need to take care of. All those kinds of things. Is that incredible? It is just so amazing to me. And it isn't just there in that little quiet time that I have. It can be through the circumstances and the situations of the day. Sometimes he has spoken to me through my daughter. Oh, man, it's like a 2x4 to my head. Ah, I just think, you know, here she is. She doesn't know up from down for the most part. But yet, she says something sometime. Or she'll pray. And I'm saying, Lord, thank you. Or he doesn't use a 2x4. He may use a 12x12 with my wife. Speaking to me. But he speaks to us. God ordains, chooses, deigns to speak to us. If he wants to speak to us, why in the world would we deprive ourselves of that which is going to be the method or the means of him speaking to me? Do what I dare say, I don't have time? God wants to speak to us through his word. Do I dare keep this on the shelf, gathering dust? Yes, I know I'm not speaking to most of you, but there are people all across this country, all around this world, who use that lame, lame excuse. I think the proverb says a little rest, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and what happens? Sudden destruction comes. You derouse ourselves. Amen? Praise God. This is good stuff, right? God reveals himself through his word. It's the primary means of God speaking. Okay. At the outset, we ask this question. Does God still speak? And what do I say? Absolutely. Just heard him this morning. He spoke to me just this morning. I'm just so thankful for that. I just know that his primary way of speaking to us is through his word. There is no shortage of people out there saying, God told me, and I don't give much credibility to most of that. There are people that I know have a godly walk, and I trust when they say, God told me, I believe that God told them something. But it's based on their walk and their relationship with the Lord that I know that. But we must, even if it's somebody that we know, we still need to test it by the Word of God. Amen? We have this sure word of prophecy as an anchor of the soul. This is his word to us, and so we can trust that and do it. To do otherwise is to open ourselves to deception. Not too many years ago, there was this woman that came along, and she was holding some meetings over here in one of the hotels over here. And she was taking pictures because people had auras, and God spoke to her through this. And people were flocking. Do you know where that whole deal is now? Gone. Because it wasn't based in the word. It was some experience that had him. People were running over there, and oh, they were, it just drives me crazy. Stick to the word. Amen? All right, three principles that I want us to look at here from this. Principle number one. Neglecting the word of God will result in decline, deception, and dysfunction, both naturally and spiritually. Do I need to expound a great deal on that? We will decline spiritually as a nation or as an individual when we neglect the Word of God. You don't just stand still. You go backwards if you do. You will decline spiritually. Your spiritual perception will dull. You will not be able to discern. Why are people running after all of this stuff all over the place? Why do we see the proliferation of all of these false prophets that are on what is called Christian television? Not all of them, but many who are saying stuff that has no more credibility than the man in the moon. I listened to one of these guys a couple of years ago say, scientists have proven that the earth is billions of years old. What a crock! That he uses the platform that he has to dispense lies. If we are not able to discern, the reason is because we are not in the Word. It is the key. It is, I believe when he lists the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, that the one that is maybe lacking the most is the gift of discernment. It's because, as Hosea said in chapter 6, my people die for a lack of the knowledge of my word. Decline. It also is deception. What did Jesus say in the Olivet Discourse when he is telling about in Matthew chapter 24 and also in Luke chapter 21? The first thing he said, be careful that you are not deceived. It's the word that enables to do that. Dysfunction. Is there ever a time? I've been around this thing for a long time. I have never seen the church dysfunctional as it is today. I don't need to expound on that. You already know that. So, anyway, but it happens, why? Because of a neglect of the Word of God. If we neglect the Word of God, we will decline, we will be deceived, and be dysfunctional. That's the truth of it, okay? Principle number two is also a very important principle, and it is this. God is still speaking. Our responsibility is to faithfully communicate His Word, even if it's hard. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and do what? Preach the gospel. Don't hide your light under a bushel, but put it out on the table so that it can give light to those who are around. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as we have this intimacy of relationship with the Lord in the Word, hearing the voice of God, being obedient, being faithful, all those things, God will speak to us other than maybe from the Word. The little small voice that stands behind you saying, walk this way or go that way. We've all experienced those times when we thought it was the voice of the Lord. Sometimes we obeyed, sometimes we didn't. To God's praise, when we did, He did something. Other times I did something, thought it was God. Whoops, missed that one. We've all experienced that. But He will speak to us. I was just talking with a guy this last year. It's just blessed the socks off of me. He told me about a woman who was on her way to the prayer meeting, walking down Shiloh from Rimrock, and she passed a little girl, young lady, and she just had this prompting from the Spirit of God that she needed to speak to that little gal. And so she turned around and caught up with her and said, excuse me, I just feel like God wanted to tell me, Jesus loves you and He cares about you. And the little gal broke into tears and began to weep. And she shared the gospel with her and led her to the Lord. And she told her, I was on my way, going to go up the rims, up Zimmerman Trail, up to the top, and I was going to jump off. I'm pregnant. I don't know who the father is. I don't have any help. I don't know what to do with my life. But God used this dear saint of God who was in tune, in touch, on her way to a prayer meeting, to stop that little gal and share the love of Jesus with her. That's how I want to be. How about you? He told me another story. In his business, he has a lot of dealings with St. Vincent Hospital, his business of supplying stuff to, I don't know what all it is, but at any rate. But he knows a lot of the people there that work in the offices. And he found out as a result of that acquaintance, that association with the business, that one of the gals that he often spoke to was in the hospital, dying of pancreatic cancer. And he was out about his business in the vicinity, not at the hospital, but near there, and he just felt this little prompting from the Holy Spirit to go and visit this gal. What do you think? It was the first time and only time over a 2-week period that the woman was lucid. When he walked into the room, she recognized him and could communicate with him. He shared the gospel with her, led her to the Lord. She was gloriously saved, and 2 days later went to be with Jesus. Hallelujah! Does God still speak? He just needs people that will listen. We need to be in tune. We need to be spiritually there, faithfully communicating His Word, even sometimes if it's hard. And sometimes it is. Not everybody listens. But we need to be ready to be faithful there. Amen? Praise God. Principle number three. As Christians, we will have a reputation. Our conduct will determine what our reputation is. What is it that determines what our conduct is like? Our character. Who you are will determine what you do. If I realize, recognize, and live in the reality that I am a born-again, sanctified, on my way, Bible-believing Christian to heaven, then it is going to affect me from the inside out. I don't look at His commandments as burdensome, but I look at it as a privilege, God has blessed me with the privilege of knowing Him and fulfilling His word and being faithful, and the promise that after I die or that Jesus comes back, I'm going to live with Him forever. And that hope, John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, will keep us pure. What is that purity? How is it expressed? In our conduct. And people will see our, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. What's our character like? When we're here, pretty good. We look pretty good. You know, it's a little song, we're all in our places with sunshiny faces. You know, yeah, we all look good to one another here, you know. What about out there? Nobody sees. What's our character? It isn't so much what we do when people are looking, it's what we don't do or do when nobody is around. Character. So important to us. Character determines conduct. Praise the Lord. So here we are with this young boy, Samuel, having been called by God to the work that He has for him to do. I submit to you and to me today, brothers and sisters, we are no less called by God to be a voice, to be a light in a darkened world, to be a voice in a world that is increasingly becoming deaf to hear the word of God. May we be faithful to do that. Say amen with me. Amen. Well, Lord, it's a tremendous task, a tremendous privilege that we have to be called and to fulfill that call. It isn't just only about, although it is a part of, I know, what we do here. And I believe every one of us here today, Lord, want to be faithful to that call. I pray that you'd help us to live it out, to not become dysfunctional or deceived, or that our spirituality, our life would decline, but that we'd be faithful to speak the word, even, Lord, if it's hard, but to be faithful when we hear that still, small voice saying, go to the left or go to the right, speak to that person. Help us to be faithful, to follow those promptings as a result of the intimacy of the relationship that we enjoy with you, so that we become familiar. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, but he came to know and recognize the voice of God because he just kept on listening. He was faithful. May we have such a reputation, men and women who are faithful to hear the word of God and to respond. Whatever you say, I will do. I thank you for it, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. As one said, let's stand together.